Our scripture for today is in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Dear God, thank you for this church and for us being able to be here to worship. Thank you for all the blessings you have given to us. And I just pray that you help us through the hard times in life. In your name I pray, amen.
Well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing this morning? Good, yeah, great. Well, hey, I was told that there was going to be horses up here. I thought about wearing cowboy boots, but then I realized that all of my jeans are way too skinny for that, so probably not a good move. fair warning that what I'm going to talk about today, what I'm about to say, might disturb some younger listeners. So hopefully you are over the age of 12 in the room. Baby Corbin, you got to plug your ears, bro. He left? Oh, okay, it's a good thing. That's good. Because a long time ago, I found out one of the biggest lies that my father had ever told me. And I mean, wow, like this one really got to me. I don't know if ever in my life since have I felt so betrayed, so hurt. And I mean, honestly, like I really lost hope in humanity for a second. See, when I was about 8 years old, I asked my father, straight eye contact, I guess it was more like straight eye contact, asked my father if Santa Claus was real or not. I told him, now, Dad, if you lie to me, I will never trust you again. Word for word. And I remember my dad being surprised by my 8-year-old intuition and maybe a little bit of boldness, stood back for a minute and really contemplated his answer. Because depending on his answer, he had the chance to either ruin all things magical for me or lose the trust of his son. It had to be a hard decision, including the fact that who doesn't love to threaten Santa not bringing presents to their kids when they're acting up, right? Like, he'd be losing an advantage. Although I'm not a father yet, I can bet that you don't want to lose leverage with an 8-year-old. See, but the truth is, I honestly think I'm a liar too. Man, like, I lie all the time. And not just like little lies, like, oh yeah, that outfit definitely doesn't make it look like you're trying too hard, right? Or to my wife, of course, babe, I want to watch another episode of Friends, right? Or to the middle schooler at camp, no, buddy, you don't smell, and that's why all the girls aren't talking to you. But big lies, too. See, sometimes I lie so much that I don't even know the difference between the truth and what the lies are, which can be exhausting to keep up with. Now, maybe you're cringing on the inside. Like, isn't this guy supposed to be a pastor? Is he, like, lying to my kids across the street? Two things. One, I'm glad you're cringing. Two, just hear me out for a second. You see, I have a hard time not lying to myself more than anything. I think my entire life, since the day I was born, I've been trying to figure out what are lies and what is truth. And all my life, I've struggled with lies that I either tell myself or that I interpret from others' actions. See, as a child, I knew God, but I didn't really tend to lean on him. I knew that in the end, I could count on him and that things would be better on the other side of that pain. But the lie that I told myself is that I could not come to the Father in the midst of that pain, or that he would come to me. See, there was this lack of trust between me and him. It felt as if he were testing me to see if I could swim by throwing me in the water and hoping that I would figure it out. I know that he would put a hand down if I started drowning, but I told myself that he wouldn't get in the water with me. And it was this mindset, this mental map of understanding reality, what I thought to be true, that's kind of built up this pride in me that I don't really understand or fully comprehend. See, God seems to work with me kind of like a spiral, right? Like we start way up here and we deal with the fact that at one point in my life, I thought my identity was tied to my hair. I'm still kind of dealing with that one. But then we go to things like temptations and childhood issues. And then we go deeper and deeper and deeper into a transformed life. See, I'm grateful that he does this because I don't think that I could handle seeing how broken I truly am all at once. But because I thought I was swimming on my own, I felt as if I was the one who was doing it all. I had convinced myself through telling myself lies that I didn't need God. He was the one who threw me there in the first place, all while wanting to prove to him that I could do it on my own. The biggest lie that I tell myself, even today, is that I can do it on my own and I can't trust God to bring me out. And this has led to major problems in my life. It seems as if this lie has poisoned every single part of my life. Like, if I don't need God or his truth, then I definitely don't need him in my marriage, right? Like, yeah, Aubrey and I pray consistently every once in a while, but, like, it's on us, right? Like, it's not on him. Like, we're in control, duh. Like what about the fact that across my three ministries, I've got about 60 students and 15 adults that are looking to me for spiritual direction, administrative duties, promoting all of our events, as well as staying connected with the parents, while trying to lead them to Christ through mentoring and Bible reading and worship. And, oh, of course, I can do that without him, right? What about all the relationships that I want to keep with my family? What about the fact that it's possible for me to cheat on my wife with my job, right? Like, I'm in control of all this, right? Did I mention that I want to go back to school and get my master's degree? Oh, you know, be a father one day? Like, of course I can do that on my own, right? Like, of course I can. I've done pretty well so far. What would stop me from continuing to move forward at the pace without spending time with the Father on my own, right? Like, I've got this, right? Like, I've got this, right? You see, and it's those lies that have led me to believe that I am a liar. I think in my head, I know I need God, but in my heart, I feel like I can't trust him fully. There's this wall between me and him that may or may not be there, but I can't really tell. See, the lies that I believe can only lead to separation from God and ultimately to death. I think this is the problem of humanity. And honestly, like, I'm not throwing any judgment on all of you this morning, but I think that I'm looking at a crowd filled with liars. Now, don't throw your tomatoes or your Bibles at me, but listen, right? Like, I think that we are so much more liars than we realize. Yes, I'm talking about the little lies that you tell every now and then to your friends and family, but what I'm really talking about is the lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves. Maybe you tell yourself that your body doesn't look the way that it should. Maybe that your parents don't actually love you, or that your kids are going to grow up and hate you, that you aren't adequate for the task, that you're too old or too young or not enough. Maybe you think that your worthiness comes from being good by correcting errors in yourself and others, or you think that you have to do things for others to receive love, or that love and approval can come through performance and achievement, or through being unique, or gaining the most knowledge, or finding safety in the wrong places, or escaping into fun, or domineering through life, or even forgetting yourself altogether for the sake of others. Maybe you believe in lies about your marriage or your job or your identity or your family or your monthly income or your president or your political party or your pastor or your church that are only causing you more harm than good. And I don't know about you, but the students and the young adults and even I believe and have started to believe so much in these lies that the majority of us deal with things like depression and anxiety. Lies are hurting us. Lies are eating us alive. Lies are causing us to stop in our tracks and wonder what we did wrong. We're asking ourselves, how did we get here? Lies are killing us slowly but surely. Lies have the power to distort what is true. Or maybe better said, lies can distort reality. Truth or reality is the way that things are. Lies or unreality are what we hit when we are wrong. Think of it this way. If Aubrey asked me if I had done the dishes yet, and I told her yes, but when she came home and saw that the dishes were in fact not done, she would be upset because this is a statement that I made that does not correspond with the way that things actually are. It does not correspond with reality. It was not the truth. So if all of us are poisoned by lies, then what is the cure? How can we believe or see truth? How do we know reality from unreality? So our text today is Ephesians 6:10 through 13. I'll give you a second to get there. But this is God's word, and this is how it follows. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. Let's focus on verse 11 here for a second. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Couple of questions here, right? Like, are we talking about physical armor? Because if that's true, that's really going to mess with, like, my whole identity tied to my hair thing, right? Like, that was a joke, guys. You can laugh, yeah. No, but really, what I'm asking myself and what I think we need to ask are, what are the schemes of the devil? And two, who is the devil? And what came to mind is the story in John 8 where Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to convict himself of evil by testing his theology. In this passage, they told Jesus that he was a child of sexual immorality, which in this time meant that he was a bastard. He was a son born out of wedlock. And Jesus, being the ever so kind but incredibly crafty with his words, asked the Pharisees, "Who is your father?" And they replied, "We are descendants of Abraham." And Jesus so coolly responds. He says, if God were your father, then you would love me because I come from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. And listen to this. This is intense. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. That is not something you want to be called by the creator of the universe, right? And like you are of your father, the devil. The father of lies. You see, this right here is Jesus' most in-depth teaching on the devil himself. This is where we see who and what the devil's schemes are. And this is important because in the passage that we're reading today, in the majority of your Bibles, above the passage in Ephesians 6, it probably says something along the lines of Christian warfare or spiritual warfare. And friends, if we are in war, then we have to know whom we are fighting. C.S. Lewis once said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I think too many of us in this room choose not to believe in the existence of the devil. Because it's just easier that way, right? Like, I can believe that there's a God who loves me and died for me and rose again, but the Satan, like the devil, I don't really want to think about that, right? Like, I watched too many scary movies as a kid, and that stuff just kind of freaks me out. Like, I don't really want to think about the fact that there is a spiritual, evil force that has dominion and power over the earth, not only to use lies, but demons and diseases and spiritual forces against me. I don't want to think about the fact that there is a force in the spiritual realm that not only wants me separated from the giver of life, but that he wants to kill and destroy me, and he will do it by all means possible. And this, church, is kind of where I think our Christian tradition has messed this up. We don't really talk about the devil because who wants to come to church and hear about that, right? Like, who wants to go to Sunday afternoon lunch after this and talk about how the devil is out to get them? No one, right? No one wants to do that. We all just want a feel-good sermon that makes us feel like we're loved and wanted, so we choose to either focus too hard on him or, as most of us, choose not to think about or believe in him at all. As Jason Carver in Stranger Things season 4 says, how do you expect to stop the devil if you don't believe that he is real? Jesus shows us in John 8 that there is a devil, that he is real. Not only that, but his end goal is murder, and that his means are lies. The father of lies, as Jesus says. This pattern of Satan's primary strategy starts all the way back in Genesis, right? It's very consistent amongst scripture. In Genesis 3, it says this, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, now did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it, or you will surely die. Says, no, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. If you didn't know, Satan or devil isn't actually a name. Devil can be translated in the Greek as the accuser, as well as the Satan, in Hebrew, to the slanderer. The authors of the Bible didn't even give this spiritual power a name, but rather descriptive words that point to the fact that his being, his natural state, is a liar, and the accuser or the slanderer, the Satan, the devil, is out to kill you with these lies. So if Paul tells us in verse 12 that for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens, then we have to understand a couple of things about spiritual warfare. One, when I say spiritual warfare, I don't want us to think of Christian paranoia. And what I mean by this is, no, I don't think that Satan caused you to run over a nail on your way to church this morning. No, I don't think that Satan caused you to get in a fight with your wife or your kids. I don't think that when you ordered a Christian book on Amazon and it got lost in transit, I don't think that was the devil. Or when you ran out of money in the bank, or every time you feel like you want to read the Bible, you suddenly start to become really, really tired. Or, man, and this is the worst, when you went to Taco Bell and you get there and they are both out of tortillas and beef, right? It's the worst. That's the devil. See, I think most of these things I just mentioned are over-spiritualizations of minor inconveniences. But I think that this kind of thinking, or the fact that some of us believe that there is a demon in the spiritual realm who is trying to trip you on your way to work tomorrow, is unhelpful. Now, listen to me say this. I'm not saying that this isn't true, right? I'm not saying that this isn't true, but is it what we should focus on? Or is this another lie from Satan trying to distort reality? I think we can even limit spiritual warfare to exorcisms in the gospel or diseases that come out of nowhere or demons scaring little kids. Or we tend to believe that people like Biden or Trump are the enemy when truly, truly it is the political ideologies that both sides believe to be as ultimate truth that is the enemy working. Biden and Trump are children of God. Biden and Trump are children of God. They are not the enemy. I think one of the issues of our thinking right now, one of the mental maps we are believing, one of the lies is that each person resides either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of the devil. When the reality is, when the truth is, that every single person in this church, in this city, in this country has the ability and the propensity to participate in each of the kingdoms. I think what Paul is trying to say here is that the devil is real. And he uses demons and spiritual beings and spiritual forces to bring us down. But the primary battle of spiritual warfare is not external. It isn't flesh and blood, but rather an internal battle. As Sky Gittani states, the battle is my own transformation and sanctification into the kind of person who does the things that are consistent with God's people and with God's kingdom. Friends, to attribute every bad thing that happens to you as spiritual warfare or demonic excuses personal transformation. There isn't anything demonic. You just made a bad decision. You chose to be selfish. You chose to be greedy. You chose to be lustful. Using this language is a way of avoiding responsibility for ourselves and the choices we make by blaming it on an external enemy that is out to get us. And this is why I think Paul uses internal spiritual weapons for us to use against the enemy and his lies. He says in verse 13, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand." He's saying you need to use spiritual weapons for this spiritual warfare. The Satan, the slanderer, the accuser is after you, and you need to be ready. You need to be fully armed with the spiritual truth of God to defeat the spiritual lies of Satan. Lately, I've been struggling with my own identity and how I'm supposed to receive love, and ultimately this pride that's been built up in me for a lot of my life. And I've believed the lies that Satan has put into me since the day I was born. But as he refines me, as he takes me through the fire, not allowing me to burn, but to be right there with me, I've seen more and more of the truth. Paul begins this passage by saying, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength." And friends, this is what I have to do. See, what I've started to understand is that it's not all on me. In fact, none of it's on me. It's all a gift. It's all a gift from God. Even the bad things in my life can be redeemed by the Father for the furthering of my transformation. He is the one who is all-powerful, almighty, and everlasting. He is in control, and I am not. He can do it, and I can't. I can't, and he doesn't expect me to. He is God, and I am not. Satan has tried and will try his best to tell me otherwise, but I have to put on the armor that God calls me to every day. I have to be strengthened by his truth, by his might, not by my own. Every day I have to remind myself that I'm a broken person, born into a broken world where broken things happen to me and other people, where there is a spiritual kingdom that can lead me to death or a spiritual kingdom that can lead me to life. And each and every day I have the capacity to participate in either one. So my dad told me that day that Santa Claus wasn't real, and it tore me apart. I remember asking about all the other magical fairy tales, like the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. He told me those weren't real either. And to be honest, and maybe a little dramatic, my life changed that day. because I saw how things aren't always the way that they seem. See, I had built my life on the fact that if I acted well, Santa would love me and he'd give me presents. Sounds kind of familiar, right? But what I really learned that day is that I could trust my father. I could trust him to tell me the truth, that I was safe in his hands and in his care, because he let me see reality for what it truly was and is. And I think what we need to do is trust the Father and not ourselves. Trust him when he says that he loves us. Trust him when he says that he wants to be with us. Trust him when he says that he loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us. Trust him when he says that even though we live in this broken world and we will one day die, we will be resurrected like Christ was to be with him. We have to trust him that we don't have to wait to get to heaven to receive his grace or his love, but that we can engage in that truth right here, right now, through the Holy Spirit. So I do this thing with my middle schoolers, and we're going to do this because I did this with the other two services. I didn't mean to do it, but it's kind of fun, so we're going to do it. So I want you to raise three hands. I was a Boy Scout, so this like means a lot to me. Eagle Scout, if you didn't know that, I said three hands. That's demonic. No one has three hands. Hopefully not. Okay, three fingers. Three fingers up, right? So this is muscle memory, right? So what I'm about to say is something that I want you to remember. So whenever I say it, I want us to go like this, and then we're going to say it together, right? Okay, this is what I want you to remember this week. To truly live is to rest in the truth of Jesus, right? So let's do it together. To truly live is to rest in the truth of Jesus. What if I just totally made that up and made you guys look really silly, right? No, it's real. Like, God is crazy. But really, to truly live is to rest in the truth of Jesus. So if we are called to follow the truth and follow the way of Jesus, then I think the most helpful way for us to think about spiritual warfare is to understand that Satan works through lies. And if we believe him, we will not only cause physical death, but spiritual death. A dear friend of mine said to me recently in a text message, he said, "Rest in the Lord" is a frequently used expression in the Bible. When the psalmist says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him," he's not talking about physical rest that involves taking a break from activity or relaxing or napping or stopping to gather strength to continue or complete some physical undertaking. Rest in the Lord refers to a spiritual rest from confusion, from worry, from stress, from useless human effort, and a break from all internal, external, and mortal and spiritual enemies. Resting in the truth of Jesus means to rest. So, maybe this week, I'd like you to try something that I've kind of been trying to figure out myself recently. It's a spiritual discipline that I don't really think we talk about very much, or maybe we did and I just happened to not be there on that Sunday. But it's I think it's really important. So this week, I just want you for one meal to try and fast. And if you don't know what that is, like, please ask your pastor, look it up in your Bible, or like Google it. There'll probably be way too many answers on Google, but like, try and fast one meal this week. Why? Because fasting is a discipline that reminds us of the truth, a truth that it is only God who can sustain us. It is only God who can give us life, not food or substance or porn or drugs or alcohol or sex, only God. And I think fasting can be an intimate time with the one who truly gives us everything we need. So I invite you into that spiritual practice this week. And I think if we all start to realize that we are living in unreality, Now we need to start seeing that the Bible is just God trying to remind us of what reality truly is. Then we will see a world filled with people who have the capacity to love each other. You don't see people as political parties or races or economic classes or as gay or as straight, but as children of God. I think we as a church can focus more on our loyalty to Christ and cultivating the fruits of the Spirit rather than building up walls dedicated to false ideologies filled with lies from the devil. So I can see a church that loves its community where they are for who they are, who doesn't expect perfection, only progression because of truth revealed. I can see people for the first time in their lives seeing that they are exactly whom they are supposed to be and that God has created them to be just that, that they aren't too fat, too dumb, or too needy, whatever that lie is for you that you tell yourself that you need to be loved by God. I can see a city reached with the truth that they are loved by the one true God who died for them despite their sinful ways. I can see a middle schooler who sees for the first time that they are loved and accepted into a group of people. I can see a grandma who sees that she isn't too old to work in God's kingdom, that he isn't done with her yet. I can see a college student who sees for the first time that she doesn't have to have a boyfriend to feel intimacy. I see a single person who's called to be single and can live knowing that the Christian life doesn't mean just getting married and having kids. I can see a church filled with people who understand that to truly live means that they have to rest in the truth of Jesus. So God, thank you. Thank you so much for this opportunity to speak this morning. It was kind of a hard one, maybe because I was preaching about the devil. But I'm so glad that you are reminding us of your truth. God, thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes all of this possible. God, without him, we wouldn't be able to do this. God, we are so, so thankful. We get the chance to be called children of God, and that is insane. We say it all the time like it's normal, but it's insane. So God, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of that truth. And it's in your son's name that we do all of this. Amen.
Amen. As we stand and sing this last song, proclaiming his victory in the world and in our hearts, if you need prayer for anything or if you would like to hear more about this Jesus, then come forward during this song. Let's sing.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life. Blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me.
Bless you. Have a great week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.